Because he loves you so much, he's more than willing to take it from you. And he's going to replace that with his love, his peace, and his joy. Amen? Praise God. Well, why don't you take a look at your notes? So last week we started a new sermon series. You guys remember that, right? And the title of the sermon series is Getting Things Right in the New Year. And today we're going through part two. And part two is in our mindset of our money and possessions. All right. Well, last week was part one. You guys remember what we talked about? Come on, someone yell it out. Someone got to remember. What did we talk about last week? Our relationships with other people, right? So this week, we're going to talk about our money and our belongings. And what we got to realize is that our attitude towards our moolah, right, and more stuff will greatly affect our relationships with the people in our lives. And whether positively or negatively will depend on our mindset of these very things. And we know, right, in the U.S., money issues are the primary reasons for divorce between a married couple. Did you know that? And many friendships are severely broken because of money problems or money disagreements in the relationship. Kind of sad, yeah? But let me tell you, it happens. And we should make it a rule in our lives that we won't let money come in between our relationships, whether it be with other people or with God. Because let me tell you, I counsel many people that decided, I just want to stay as far as I can from that person because, you know, I don't trust him and he cheated me, whatever it may be, right? And so we got to make sure we don't let money come in between our relationships. Well, here's the question. How can we get the right mindset of our money and our possessions in the new year? Okay, well, look at number one. It says, remember that we really don't own anything. What are you talking about, Pastor Ben? I own a lot of stuff, right? I'm sure some people are thinking that, right? But, you know, think about this. As little kids, we probably remembered how our parents taught us the importance of sharing our things. Let me turn this off first. And you know, as a seven-year-old, I distinctly remembered how my younger cousin would want to play with my G.I. Joe action figure, right? Every time he would come over to the house, he always looks for my favorite G.I. Joe action figure, right? Not doll now, action figure. You got to remember that, okay? And sometimes, right, I would let him play with my toy cars or my yo-yo, but hey, not my G.I. Joe action figure. You know, so you know, when my cousin, right, would be eyeing the Joe, right, my G.I. Joe, and got a little too close to it, right, I would grab it, and I would quickly say, that's mine, right? Just like a little kid, mine, 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 right? And, you know, what would parents usually say to a child when they act like that? Oh, come on, you got to share, you know? And it's like, no, mine, right? And as adults, right, we know better to act like this. But even though we may not say, mine, 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 some of us, we're actually thinking that. Come on, be honest, right? Hey, you get a little bit too close to my car, you know? Yeah, I polished it. I shined it up. Come on now. That's my car. You know, so to really change our mindset of thinking like this, we must set our minds on what the scriptures say about our money and our things. I want you to look at that first scripture here in Colossians 1:16. Won't you read that with me? Ready? Go. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, powers, or rulers, or authorities, all things have been created, what? Through him, and for who? For you, for me, right? What does it say there? Well, for him. Everything was created for God, okay? And we realize God's ownership of everything is a foreign concept to most of us. And we like to think, no, it's our money. It's our possessions, right? And sometimes we may take it a step further and say, hey, what mine is mine, and what's yours should be mine, right? And some people may think like that, but the Bible makes it very clear that God owns what? Everything, because everything really belongs to him. I want you to take a look at the scriptures to really prove that point. Look at Deuteronomy 10:14. Won't you read that with me? Ready? Go. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth, everything in it. Not some things, everything is owned by God. Look at Psalm 50, 12. Ready? Go. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. Imagine God saying that. If I was hungry, I don't have to check with you. Oh, can I go get something in your kitchen? Right? No, God says, I own it all. Even if he were hungry, he says, I don't have to tell because guess what? It's mine, right? Everything in the world is mine. And someone may ask, though, but doesn't the Bible refer to people owning possessions? Okay, I'll give you some examples, right? It's not in your notes. It says there in Proverbs 3:9, it says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. Wait a minute, your wealth? I thought everything is owned by God. What about Deuteronomy 2:4? It says here, God says to Moses, give these orders to the people. You will pass through the country belonging to your relatives, the Edomites, the descendants of Esau who live in Seir. Wait a minute. It says, through the country belonging to your relatives. I thought everything is owned by God. Well, it does seem from these scriptures, right, that we actually do own our own things. But underlying these verses is the knowledge that everything belongs to who? To God. I want you to look at 1 Chronicles 29:11. Won't you read that with me? Ready? Go. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as what? Head over all. So think about this. If God is the head, right? He's the top. He's the head, right? Over everything that is in our possession, what does that make us? You heard of the word steward? What does the word steward mean? Steward means, yeah, caretaker, manager, right? And so I want you to look what it says here in Luke 12, 42 to 48. And it says here, and the Lord replied to his disciples, right? A faithful, sensible servant is one to whom the master can give, what does it say there? The responsibility of managing his household servants and feeding them. If the master returns and finds that the servant has done a good job, there will be a reward. I tell you the truth, the master will put that servant in charge of what? All that he owns. So I want you to get this. Okay, let's stop there for a second. If the very fact you're doing what God has called you to do, guess what? He says, everything that I have, guess what? Is yours. He will put you in charge of all that he owns, if you're in the will of the Lord, if you're showing to God that you have a servant's heart. I want you to look at verse 45 now. It says, but what if the servant thinks, my master won't be back for a while, and he begins beating the other servants, partying, and what? Getting drunk, spending it all himself, right? The master will return unannounced and unexpected, and he will cut the servant into pieces and banish him with the unfaithful. And a servant who knows what the master wants but isn't prepared and doesn't carry out those instructions will be severely punished. Okay, look at verse 48. But someone who does not know and does something wrong will be punished only lightly. When someone, I want you to read this next verse with me. When someone has been given much, much will be required in return. And when someone has been entrusted with much, even more will be required. So how much do you think Father God has given to you? You got to understand something here. When you know he's given you, let's say, more than maybe another brother and sister, you know, that you know of, right? The very fact is, he says here, even more will be required of you, because he's entrusting what he owns to who? To you, to me. So he thinks, oh yeah, I got more, you know, than someone else. Guess what? You got more responsibility. Amen? It shows that, you know what, God really trusts you. So if you're one who may think, yeah, it seems like God has given me a lot. Well, guess what? God has put you in charge as a manager, as a steward, so that you can produce even more great fruit for him. Amen? And it's important to remember that whatever God has given to you that is in your possession now, right? Guess what? They are all his to begin with, and they are still his, okay? And we must be willing to surrender. This is the key for every believer. Yeah, you may think you have a lot, but you got to surrender it right back to him. You may say, why got to surrender back to him? It's his already. But guess what? We live in a world where we think, no, it's mine, 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 right? So your attitude has to change. It's got to say, no, Lord, not mine, mine, mine. Yours, yours, yours. So that you can really, truly have the blessed, abundant life that he has promised. It's when you say, Lord, I really don't own anything. If you really have this kind of mindset, I'm going to tell you, God's going to bless your socks off. Because that's the kind of mindset he wants you to have. You know, there's this pastor, his name is Juan Carlos Ortiz. And in his book, it's called Call to Discipleship. This is what he writes. Just listen to this. Okay, he writes, so when man finds Jesus, it costs him everything. Jesus, he has happiness, joy, peace, healing, security, eternity. Man marvels at such a pearl and says, I want this pearl. How much does it cost? And the seller says, it's too dear, too costly. And the person says, but how much? Well, it's very expensive. And the person says, do you think I could buy it? And the seller says, it costs everything you have, no more, no less, so anybody can buy it. And the person says, I'll buy it. And the seller says, so what do you have? Let's write it down. Well, the person says, I have $10,000 in the bank. And he says, good, $10,000. What else? Well, the guy says, I have nothing more. That's all I have. And the seller says, have you nothing more? And the person says, well, I have some dollars here in my pocket. And the seller says, how many? And he says, I'll see. 30, 40, 50, 80, 100, 120, $120. And the seller says, that's fine. What else do you have? And the guy says, I got nothing else. That's all, you know. And the seller says, where do you live? And the guy says, I live in my house. Oh, the house too, right? Then you mean I must live in the garage? And the seller says, you have a garage too? Oh, that too. What else? And the guy says, do you mean I must live in my car then? Oh, you got a car? I have two. And, well, both become mine. Both cars. What else? Well, you have my house, the garage, the cars, the money, everything. And the seller says, what else? Are you alone in the world? No, I have a wife and two children. Well, your wife and your children too. Really? Them too? And the seller says, yes, everything that you have. What else? I have nothing else. I am left alone now. Oh, you too. Everything becomes mine. Wife, children, house, money, cars, everything, and you too. Now you can use all those things here, but don't forget they are mine as you are. When I need any of the things you are using, you must give them to me because now I am the owner. You see, brothers and sisters, when we say, Lord, we surrender all. It includes everything that we own, even the relationships. And guess what? Ourselves too. Because when you relinquish full ownership of all that you are, all that you own to God, guess what? God now owns you. Is that such a bad thing? Well, he created you, remember? And if you give your life and say, Lord, I relinquish my whole life to you, God says, I'll gladly take it. Now I can truly bless you. You see that? It has to come to a point. It's like the song we just sang. Lord, I surrender all. I want you to look at Hebrews 13, 5 to 6. I want you to read that with me. Ready? Go. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be what? Content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? It says here, you got to be free from the love of money because Either you love God with all your heart or you're going to love the things in the world, the money, and the possessions. That's why it says here, keep your lives free from the love of money, because all your love should go to who? To the Lord. Okay? And when a person has such a great love and passion for money and possessions, guess what? They're usually going to do whatever is necessary to obtain more, because guess what? They're never satisfied. It's when you love money, guess what? You always want more. Even though you may be obtaining more and more, it's never enough. It's when you love it. See what I'm saying? Your heart and your devotion should belong to God. And when this happens, their love for God, guess what? It becomes less and less as they put all their heart and energy in trying to get more moolah into their bank accounts, right? And God is saying here, guess what? I'll never leave you. I'll never abandon you. I'll never leave you helpless. As long as you look to me as your provider, God says, hey, I got you right here in the palm of my hand. And I'm going to take care of you if you keep your mind, your heart focused on me. You know, I got to tell you, years ago, I remember this person invited us to this multi-level marketing business meeting. And the team leader, you know, she's extremely successful in this business, right? And she said, I'm going to tell everyone here. And it was about a classroom like this size, about maybe 20, 30 people. And she said to everyone, you want to be successful in this business? You got to be willing to make sacrifices. And this is what she told us. I already told my family, if you want the nicer things in life, don't expect you're going to see me around at home very much. Wow. And she said, that's the price you got to pay to be successful. And I'm thinking, I looked at John and said, I don't want to be a part of this. Because I love you guys, and I can't imagine saying that money goes above my family, my loved ones. And that's why we got to be careful, because that's what the world will tell us, right? Oh, to be a success, you got to make more money. And that's the wrong kind of thinking. That's not the kind of godly thinking that God wants us. That's not the kind of thinking that we know is godly. It's not godly. And we know that God says, no, you don't put money or possessions before me or your loved ones. I want you to look at Proverbs 10:3. Why don't you read that with me? Ready? Go. The Lord will not let the godly go hungry, but refuses to satisfy the craving of the wicked. Wow. And that's an observation that was made by Solomon. You know, the Lord will not let his own go hungry. If you're always fixing your mind, your heart on God, he says that he's going to take care of you, that you will never go hungry, that he will always provide for all of your needs. And then it says here, he refuses to satisfy the craving of the wicked, because guess what? Their craving is more for the things of the world, for more money, for more possessions. I want you to look at 1 Timothy 6:6. Let's read that together. Ready? Go. Yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. True godliness with contentment. That's the key thing. You got to be content. You should be saying, Lord, whatever you've given to me, I'm more than happy. I'm more than satisfied. And that in itself is great wealth. Because when you can truly understand that and believe it, you know, your heart is going to be in the right place. Your heart would not be set upon things that we know are worldly or things that we know will get us more distant from the Lord. That's why godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. I want you to look at number two now. It says here, God desires you to bless others with what he has blessed you with. And you know, you're going to definitely have a hard time with this, if you have not fully accepted point number one as truth. Remember what point number one is? You're realizing that, you know, I don't really own anything. It's all God. So, you know, God would want us to bless others. So you're blessing others with what God has given to you. But really, it's owned by God, right? But I want you to look at 2 Corinthians 9:6-8. Read that with me. Ready? Go. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will only get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. It got to come from you, right? And he says, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all that you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. And it's really saying, Lord, whatever I have, it's yours, and I'm more than willing to share it. I'm willing to give it out and bless others with it. You know, churches in the northeastern Indian state of Mizoram, they have a beautiful phrase to express the way they gave to God. They say, Bu Phai Tham. Okay, Bu Phai Tham. It means one handful of rice at a time. And here's how it works. It says, families in the church, they set aside a portion of rice at every meal for God. There's a portion, you know, this is for the Lord. And when they collect enough rice, they donate it to their local church. And their church, they turn around, they sell the rice to generate income. And, you know, in 1914, right, they used the sale of rice to raise $1.50 in U.S. money, okay? But lately, I'm talking now, you know, during this time, right, it has been reported that these Christians have been collecting $1.5 million. Imagine that, $1.50 to $1.5 million as they support 1,800 missionaries in addition to their local ministries. Wow, from $1.50 to $1.5 million. It's because, guess what, they had the hearts to say, Lord, it's not about us. We don't own anything, it's all yours, Lord. We're going to give it back. And this is just giving great abundance. And people, they have also started giving in more creative ways. You know, not just rice anymore. It's vegetables, firewood, and other resources that will flow into the church's outreach for the kingdom. You know, one church leader said, he said, there are many ways of serving the Lord. Some people do great things. Some people are great preachers. Some people contribute lots and lots of money. But when we talk about this handful of rice, it is very humble. The service is done in the corner of the kitchen where nobody sees, but God knows, and he blesses it. Another church member said, it is not our richness or our poverty that makes us serve the Lord, but our willingness. So we Mizo people say, as long as we have something to eat every day, we have something to give to God every day. I want you to catch that, because some people say, oh, when I get plenty, I will give. No, it doesn't work like that. God says, no matter what you have, give with a cheerful heart. Amen? And look what it says in Luke 6:38. Read that with me. Ready? Go. Give, and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over, and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. You want to be blessed by the Lord? I mean, seriously, you want to be blessed by the Lord. Well, it tells us the key action that you must do is what? Give. If you don't give, don't expect you're going to get anything from the Lord. That's simple as I can tell you. You want great abundance from the Lord, you got to be willing to give. You know, many churches, they are picking up on a trend of getting people to donate to the church by offering a money-back guarantee if God does not bless them. What do you think of that? Money-back guarantee, you know, that you're going to get your money back if God does not bless you. You know, in this church, it's called New Spring Church, and it's in South Carolina. It's one of hundreds of congregations across the country that have offered this 90-day tithing challenge, okay? And this is what happens. You know, participants, they sign up with a commitment to give 10% of their income or more, right? And if God doesn't hold true to his promises or blessings, after 3 months, they can request their money back. No questions asked. And it's the church's version of satisfaction guaranteed. Well, should we try that here? But we realize, I'm sure everyone had great praise reports to tell after they gave wholeheartedly the tithe, okay? And the idea is backed up by a Bible verse in the Old Testament book of Malachi. Look what it says in Malachi 3:10. Read it with me. Ready? Go. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. So, what does God say? Put me to the test. Okay, we know other places in Scripture it says, do not test the Lord. But this is the one and only place where God says, no, put me to that test. And we realize, right, it was referring to the farmers, right, where they bought the tithe, where it'd be like, you know, vegetables, their produce, right? But for us, it applies to what we produce as money, right, as what we receive as our salary from our jobs. And the pastor of the church at New Spring, this is what he said in the sermon. He says, God literally says, test me out. See that if I'm God, you and I, we cannot outgive God. Wow. And for the people who really understand this concept, I mean, really say, yeah, I believe in this with my whole heart. They believe that the tithe just isn't enough. They say the tithe, oh, boring. I want to give above and beyond. Because guess what? When they do it with such a cheerful heart, hey, God always does his part. And he blesses in ways that you know it is him. And some of them, I've heard, you know, that 20, 30, 40, maybe even 50% of their income. And God says, hey, I see your heart. I'm going to bless you, child. I want you to look what it says in Matthew 6, 19 to 21. Won't you read that with me? Ready? Go. Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroy them and where thieves break in and steal. Store what? Treasures. Your treasures where? In heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. And you know, our treasures in heaven are centered on things that are of eternal value. You know, because we know the things of the earth, guess what? They're temporal, right? Eventually, they're going to fade away. Nothing lasts forever on this planet Earth, right? They're going to rust. They're going to just eventually fade away, right? And so even with the human body, right, we return back to the ground. We return back to the dust, right? The human body I'm talking about. But we realize the eternal things that have greatest value to the Lord. It's helping the needy and the lost. It's telling them about the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it really goes back to our mission statement in Luke 4:18. It says, preach the gospel to the poor, heal the sick, and show to the world that Jesus Christ lives. Amen? That's what we're called to do. I want you to look at Proverbs 19:17. Read that with me. Ready? Go. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Oh, I like that. You get that? Whoever is generous. You got full of generosity towards the poor. You always have a giving heart. Guess who you're lending to? To the Lord. How much does the Lord own? Everything. So when it's time to pay you back, think he's going to pay you back with the same amount that you put out? No, man, he's going to shower you. Because think about this. If there was actually a bank in heaven that says, you know, bank of blessings for my children, oh, man, there's not going to be a building, you know, big enough to hold all those blessings because God wants to bless abundantly. Amen? And he says, it's for my child who is generous towards others. Wow. It says here, you're lending to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. And that repayment, oh, I'm going to tell you, it's huge. Because God, he desires to bless those who really chooses to bless others. I want you to look at point number three. It says, be willing to what? Work hard to earn your money and your keep. And you know, I have to say, I think I kind of believe this too. You know, some people believe, right, that once you become a Christian, God will pretty much hand over to you great wealth and riches. Because I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. I got to be blessed now, right? And sometimes they may think, oh, that means I don't have to work hard for the rest of my life, right? Because I'm a child of God, I'll be blessed. No, I don't have to do anything. God will just lay it on me, just shower the blessing. I don't have to do anything. Well, what does the scripture say about that? Well, I want you to read with me Proverbs 21:5. Can you read that with me? Ready? Go. Good planning and what? Hard work lead to prosperity, but hasty shortcuts lead to what? Poverty, okay? And the very fact is, the scripture clearly tells us God wants us to work hard. It's not about just kicking back, relaxing, and let Father God, you know, spoil you and, you know, give everything you need, right? Well, he can. He wants to bless you, but, you know, he wants you to work hard at all that you do. And, you know, it has been said that there are three kinds of workers. Think about this. You know, when a piano is to be moved, you know, the first kind of worker gets behind the piano and pushes. And you can see the sweat coming down from their forehead because they're putting the whole force, energy behind the pushing, right, behind getting that piano to move. The second worker, guess what, pulls and guides. You know, it's like, okay, push harder. I'm going to go this way, right? But, you know, they got to do some work. Got to pull it, right? And the third worker, guess what he does? He grabs the piano stool. Oh, that's my work, right? What kind of worker are you? Because God says, whatever you do, put your whole heart into it. You know, as if you're working unto the Lord. You know, I always tell my kids, don't be afraid of hard work. You know, sometimes I know it can be difficult. You got to expend a lot of energy. But you know what the scripture tells us? It's good for your soul. To have hard work, yeah, it can be good for your soul. Because when you're done, you go, wow, look what I've done. You know, it's like, wow, you know. And look what it says in Proverbs 13:4. Read that with me. Ready? Go. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. And if you want to have a year that you're going to be blessed by God with much resources, you know, with much monetary wealth, you got to have an attitude of saying, I'm going to work hard as if I'm working unto the Lord himself. And you know, I remember reading about these two guys, right? They were walking on this sidewalk, and they stopped by this store. And there was this sign, right, that said, no help needed, okay? And one guy turns to the other guy and tells him, hey, you should apply. You'd be good at that. Think about that, right? Sometimes we may get a reputation of someone who is lazy, right, that doesn't want to put our whole heart and effort in doing something. But we realize God says, no, I want you to have that reputation of being someone who always wants to work hard. That's the kind of reputation every Christian should have. And you know, there are many multi-level marketing programs that promise you overnight success and wealth, right? And what do they tell you? Oh, you're going to put just a little bit of work, right? Just little time, little effort, and you're going to be making millions of dollars in no time. Well, do you think that can ever happen? Well, some people, right, they may do very well in this kind of program, but they will tell you, man, they put blood, sweat, and tears into it. They won't tell you, oh, yeah, I hardly did anything. No, they said they put a lot of time and effort into it. You know, like my wife, John Lee, always says, right, if it sounds too good to be true, then what? Then it probably is, okay? And so just, you know, walk away from it, because sometimes people are going to try to entice you. Say, yeah, why are you going to stay at your job for? You know, this, you quit your job in 2 months, and you're going to be doing this, and you're going to be making millions, guaranteed. 6 months, top 6 months, you're going to be making millions. And, you know, what does the Bible say about this? Well, look at Proverbs 13:11. And a lot of people are surprised when I tell them this scripture. Read it with me. Ready? Go. Wealth from get-rich-quick schemes quickly disappears. Wealth from hard work grows over time. Oh, wealth from what? Hard work grows over time. Be willing to work hard. Put full effort. Show to the world that this is the attitude, this is the heart of a Christian. We give our best all the time because we're doing it unto the Lord. Amen? Look at Proverbs 28:22. Look what it says there. Read it with me. Ready? Go. Greedy people try to get rich quick, but don't realize they are headed for poverty. And that's the honest truth, right? A lot of times people, they want these get-rich-quick schemes because they're greedy. Okay, it's not something, you know, someone would want to hear, but it's true. You're greedy. You want more. You want to find the easiest way to attain it. And people who are always looking for shortcuts are always looking for work with the most minimal effort. But I want you to look what the scripture says about such a person. Look at Proverbs 10:4. Read that with me. Ready? Go. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes what? Makes rich. Okay? So a slack hand what? You know, it's like, you know, they don't really work hard. They may just kind of seem like they're, but they just very minimal effort, right? It tells us the hand of the diligent makes them rich. You know, there's this old American traditional saying. It says, God gives the birds their food, but he doesn't throw it into their nests. Think about that. Let me say it again. God gives the birds their food, because that's what the Bible says, right? But he doesn't throw it into their nests. Guess what? What do the birds got to do? They still got to look for it, right? They got to work. They still got to go out. And it's not like, okay, God said, okay, I'm going to just give all you need. Guess what? They're going to come to a point where they're going to get very lazy. They're not going to want to do anything. And so God says, I'm going to always provide. It's always going to be out there. And he may be saying that to us. Whatever you need, child, it's always out there. But you got to go out. You got to be willing to work for it. Give your all in getting the very best I have to offer to you. And, you know, for mature believers such as Paul, yeah, he was willing to work hard, not to supply just for his own needs, though. Guess what? For even the needs of others. I want you to look what Paul says in Acts 20, 33 to 35. This is what he says. He says, I have never coveted anyone's silver or gold or fine clothes. You know that these hands of mine have worked to supply my own needs. And what else does it say there? And even the needs of those who are with me. And I have been a constant example of how you can help those in need by what? Working hard. You should remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And all comes down to is, yeah, you got to work hard to provide for your own needs, but you know what? Paul takes it a step further. He said, no, I work really hard because I know there are people who have needs, and I want to help them too. And this, brothers and sisters, is the true heart of a Christian. Amen? You know, several years ago, we're going to look here at the bottom line verses, okay? And you got to know that several years ago, there was a 62-year-old Frenchman who was rushed to the emergency room. And this poor man was suffering severe stomach pain. And there was this enormously dense mass in the patient's stomach that weighed over 12 pounds. Can you imagine that? It was so heavy that it had forced his stomach between his hips. And 5 days after his arrival, the doctors cut him open. I know it sounds terrible, but they cut him open and removed his badly damaged stomach and his contents. But the man died a few days later from complications. And what is so astonishing about this man's story is what the doctors found inside of his stomach. You know what was inside his stomach? The dense 12-pound mass was not a cancerous tumor. It wasn't. Rather, the patient had swallowed around 350 coins, the equivalent of 650 American dollars. And the doctor said he was suffering from a rare illness that makes people want to eat money. Can you imagine? That's actually, they have, I don't know what they call it, but that's actual illness. Yeah, people who like to eat money, okay? Now you're probably saying to yourself, oh, that's crazy. That's simply crazy. I'm not mentally insane like this guy. I would never swallow coins, especially 350 of them, let alone not even one of them, right? So here's the thing. We may tell our children, you know, swallowing coins is dangerous. Don't ever do that, right? We would, you know, tell our younglings that, right? But let me ask you something. Are you gorging yourself sick with money and materialism? Well, we should just stop for a moment and take inventory of our lives, because here's some questions we must ask ourselves. Are we sacrificing much time away from our families and church because of money? Because I want to make more of it, so I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to work long hours right in the office. Are you losing needed rest for the sake of a job? Are you working too hard for material gain? And do you find yourself always chasing after get-rich-quick schemes? Because for some of us, we may do that, right? If we were to be honest. And, you know, if we had said yes to these questions, it's really time to change our mindset. Amen? And maybe if not to this extent, just ask yourself, are you getting to that point where you think it's all about money, where you're willing to sacrifice now your family? You know, I mean, to the point where you tell them, just like what I told you about that team leader, yeah, I'm just doing this for you guys. Don't expect to see me around very much. I really believe that's the wrong way of thinking. And sooner than you think, yeah, your relationships with your family, everything that is of greatest importance, guess what? It will start to become less and less and less. I want you to look what it says here in Ecclesiastes 5, 10 to 20. See what Solomon says here. Read it with me. Ready? Go. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. As goods increase, so do those who what? Who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owners except to feast their eyes on them? I want you to get that. It says, as goods increase, so do those who consume them. We're talking about people who eat it up. Say, yeah, that is something I want, and I want more. I just want more. And to the point where everything else around them starts to become diminished, becomes less and less because they're so focused on what is in front of them. I'm going to eat it up. I'm going to want more. And that's the question we got to ask ourselves. Are we getting to that point where it seems like things that should be of greatest importance are no longer? And as the Holy Spirit shows it to you, you're going to get things back on track. We're going to make sure we're not going to be focused on materialism or what is of monetary gain. You know, God will provide for all of our needs. I want to show you this video clip of this very one person who had the struggle, but he came to realization, no, guess what? All that I have really belongs to God. Benson, can you go ahead and play that clip, please?
Rick Tanduk came to the United States from the Philippines with only $100 in his pocket. Over the years, he worked hard to provide for his wife Jane and their three children, and always held very tightly to the money he earned.
I was trying to save whatever I could. Why? Because I'm scared of the future.
The Tanduks lived modestly, but put money away for their kids' college education. They took out loans for major purchases like their home and cars. And as they approached retirement, Rick worried about how he and Jane would pay off their debts on a fixed income. Their debts had grown to over $100,000. Then, for the first time, Jane heard about tithing at church.
I've learned that what you keep, you lose. But what you give, you gain. I said to myself, I think this is the way out, giving. Because that's what God said.
Rick didn't see it that way.
I said to the Lord, Lord, you have to convict that woman, Lord, because I think she's wasting her money. So, I mean, you know how much I earn, Lord. So I can't afford to give this.
But after praying about it, Rick decided to trust God and give tithing a try. The Tanduks slowly worked their way up to giving 10% of their income.
After we started tithing, there were money coming, unexpectedly coming in, an insurance money from way before telling us that, oh, we just found out that you overpaid. So here's your refund. God not only gave me back the finances, but he gave me as well wisdom. Wisdom how to use the money. Wisdom how to stretch the money. Wisdom how to invest the money.
Before we were giving, the money that we tried to save, it never grew. But after that, I'm telling you, it's just multiplying.
The Tan Ducks became 700 Club partners and increased their pledge several times.
They are like fertile ground. They are really doing the work of God, 100%. So my heart was drawn to that.
Sue and Rick was promoted to a well-paying job as a postmaster.
God blessed me with that wonderful job. It's because God said, if you honor me first, everything will be blessed. I will bless all the rest.
The Tan Ducks were able to send their three children to college and pay for both their daughters' weddings, all in cash. And after Rick retired, he and Jane worked diligently to pay off all their debt.
Every time I look at my bank account right now, I chuckle. I chuckle at the fact that it's growing and growing and growing because we faithfully gave God the 10%. I would like to encourage everybody who are not yet givers and who are doubters, just try God.
The more you give, the more you receive. Trust God that He will do what He said, because in my life, He did it.
God. And that is the key. You want to receive abundance from the Lord? You got to give. Give with a cheerful heart. Don't give reluctantly. Don't give like with an attitude like, oh, really? Man, how am I going to survive if I... No, just say, Lord, it's yours. Do whatever you please. And I really believe you have this kind of attitude. You're going to see how God will bless you abundantly. Amen. And why don't we go ahead, let's bow our heads, let's bow our hearts. Let's come before our Father in heaven. Let's pray. Father God, thank you, Lord, for the word we just received. And Father, we know your word tells us this is what you desire for us, that we have a generous heart. Because the world that is watching us, they have to know that our dependence is on God and God alone. And when we are willing to give as you lead us, Father, we know, Lord, you're always going to multiply the blessings that you're going to give back to us, because like the Bible says, we are lending to the Lord. And when you repay us, you're going to give us great rewards. Not that we have to expect it, but Father, we know you're going to do it because you see that our hearts are right with you. And right now, with all our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, you may be saying, you know, Pastor Ben, I just heard the word of the Lord. I just went through all these scriptures and I realized maybe I haven't been the kind of giver that God wants me to be, that I give reluctantly. I give sometimes even complaining. But Father, I ask you, Lord, to change my heart about that, because I want to give with such a heart that truly I know my heart fully trusts in you. And if this is your heart, you're saying, Lord, help me to be the kind of giver, a cheerful giver that you want me to be. Because, Lord, I want to invest in your kingdom. I want to be focused on the things that are eternal, not temporal. The things that I know, Lord, will last forever. And if this is the cry of your heart right now, with all our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, you're saying, that is my heart. Lord, I desire to be that kind of giver. Help me, Lord. Can you just raise your hand right now and say, that's me, so I can pray for you. Hallelujah. Anyone else saying, Lord, help me. Because, Lord, I want your abundance. Praise God. Anyone else? Anyone else? All right. You can put your hands down. Let's pray. Father God, you've seen all the hands that were raised, but most importantly, it's the hearts behind those hands saying, Lord, this is what I desire. And as you help me, Lord, I know I'll give the way you want me to give. And Father, I just pray, Lord, that as your presence comes upon every person in this room, Lord, that truly our hearts will have this desire. So, Lord, we thank you for what you started in our lives and what you will continue to do. It's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray all these things. And all my brothers and sisters say, amen, amen. Now, for some of you, you may be saying, you know, Pastor Ben, I heard that someone told me that I can have a personal relationship with Father God and with his son Jesus. What must I do? How do I get started in something like this? Well, you can start by praying this simple prayer, but it must come from your heart. It's simply saying to God, Lord, I surrender my life, my heart to you. I heard your word and I realize it is the truth. And I want to live according to your word. And so now I ask that your son Jesus will come into my heart so that he can direct me and guide me and show me how to live. If this is the cry of your heart right now, can you just raise your hand and say, yes, Lord, That's me. I desire to live for Jesus. Praise God. Anyone else? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right, you can put your hands down. I want you to pray this prayer with me. Pray it out loud. Mean it from your heart. Because Father God, He's listening right now. And if you're sincere about this prayer, He's going to take your life and He's going to change it into what He wants you to be. Just repeat these very words. Say, Father God, I thank You for my life now belongs to You. I believe in You. I believe in Your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for me on the cross. But on the third day, He rose again, and He lives in my heart. I give You praise for that. And Father God, I confess that I'm a sinner. But Your word says, if I confess of my sins, You're faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Now cleanse me now, Lord, and make me holy and pure unto You. So now I say this so You can hear me, Father God, so everyone can hear me, and so that I can hear myself, and so that the devil will know that Jesus Christ is my Lord, that I live for Him. I live for Him only. Father God, I thank You for You have written my name in Your Lamb's Book of Life, and I give You all the praises. It's in Jesus' name I pray. And everyone says, amen. Let's all stand. Let's give God glory. Hallelujah.